Today I kind of pulled to the side from our study. We'll get back to that in a couple weeks because next week here we'll be just praying. We should be just about finished with church discipline, and then we'll get back into the book of Acts, and we'll just pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 5. So in a few weeks we'll be back in the book of Acts going through that. But what I wanted to talk about today was preparation for our prayer meeting. Let me back up and say also, as far as the song Come Thou Fount, that's probably one of my favorites, if not my favorite hymn that we sing. And this version is not one of my favorites. I still love the song even when we sing it here, but I liked it better the way it's worded in the other one, and I still usually sing it that way. So if you hear me off from you guys at certain parts, that's why. It's because I'm singing it the old way, which I like better. But both of them are good. All right, so here we are. As we do some preparation for our prayer meeting next week as we pray. And it's really some things I want us to focus on as a church. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This will start us off, and then we'll look at a few other things. But it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And as we look at this, this is known as the spiritual armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And as a church, we need to be a praying church. And that's why Wednesdays we take time to pray. And I mean, sometimes it's 20 minutes, sometimes it's been an hour. I mean, we're going to take time to pray. And we should all pray more, as a matter of fact. I mean, not less. We should do it more. But it says to pray always. The purpose of our prayer meeting, of us taking a week apart to just devote to prayer, is essentially for each of us personally to grow closer to God. That's really the reason for it. Because if we grow closer to God, then that will just strengthen our church. And I forget where the verse is. Maybe Brother Brad, would you look it up for me, or Brother Josh, where Jesus said, you know, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. It's in John. I forget exactly. I figured it was John 17. Let me know when you get the reference for it. I'll start turning there now. But that's essentially what God wants for us, is to know him. I may even have it highlighted or something. Yeah, I got it. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We all think of eternal life as something, oh, it's I get to go to heaven when I die. No. That's not what eternal life is. That's a byproduct of eternal life, okay? That's like the cherry on top, is that we get to go to heaven when we die, okay? Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's why we say it's a personal relationship, and that's been said so much it almost means nothing. But that's what it is. It is to know Jesus Christ. It is to know God. That is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's to know God. That's what eternal life is. So for us to have this prayer meeting, it's for us to know God better. It's for us to get closer to God and to walk with him, to be in fellowship with him, so we know eternal life. I mean, this is what Jesus said is what he wants for us, what's necessary for us, what God desires for us is to know him. I mean, let's get back to the Garden of Eden. That's how God wants it. When, you know, God would go to walk with them in the cool of the day. God spent time with them. God fellowshiped with them. And they looked forward to it. They couldn't wait to see him till sin entered. And then when sin entered, they were hiding. This is why it's so important. Jesus came to restore all of that, to forgive us our sins. But this is why it's also so important that we confess our sins, because here's the thing, when we don't confess our sins, we're still hiding from God. And we're saying, I don't want you. And I'm talking to saved people. We're saying, I don't want to be close to you. I don't want to fellowship with you. And even the idea of confessing our sins means I have to admit that it's my fault. You have to own them. You can't keep passing the buck and blaming somebody else. Or making excuses for it, saying, well, I did that because of this. I was forced into the situation to have to do that. That's not confession then. Confession is just like whatever the circumstances were, I made the wrong decision and I chose sin. And I need to own it. But when we do that, that's when we're on the path to know God and to know eternal life. And that's what God wants for us. So that's ultimately what this prayer meeting is about, why we're going to have it for the next week, is so that we can each know God and get closer to Him. Because, look, the Christian life is just, there's been times in my Christian life when I am so close to Him and other times when I am far from Him. I don't like the far. I like the close. But here's the funny thing about when you're far, it's harder to get close. You like fight it. You fight getting back right with Him. And you kind of have the attitude, well, I'm just stuck here. I'm going to stay here. You just get this. I do anyway. I don't know. Maybe you guys don't, but I do. I'm just like, well, here's where I'm at. Who cares now? And that's how I tend to start thinking. And I don't want that. I like the close. I like when I'm right there and I sin and I just confess it right away instead of just, and just fighting it. I don't want that. So this is a time for us to really, as we have this prayer meeting, it's for us to thoroughly get right with God, to confess our sins, even in the prayer meeting. Just confess them. Here's the problem. We get so embarrassed about things we've done wrong that we're not willing to confess it in front of anybody. And I'm not saying you have to, but we ought to be willing to get right with God. Then get right with Him at home before the prayer meeting. But get right with Him. Look at yourself. For every one of us, this is what we need to do.
Amen.
And this is why we're having this prayer meeting. I don't know if we prayed yet, but let's go ahead and pray now. Father, we come before You, Lord, and just ask You to help us, God, as we look at really why we're having this prayer meeting, some things we need to pray about. Lord, as I've just asked You, Lord, what You want us to work on as a church, and I pray You would guide and lead in this. And Lord, help us all to know You, to get close to You, to want and desire You, to want and desire to walk in the light. And Lord, that we would be serious about following You and being disciples and not let little things stop us from serving You. God, we don't know how much time we have. God, I pray You'd give us boldness to speak for You, to be ambassadors. Lord, we need You. We need Your help. Help us to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, that we would say what You want us to say and not say what we shouldn't. But God, let us be witnesses for You everywhere we go. Please help us do it better. Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to grow closer to God as a church, but first and foremost as individuals. That's what we are desiring from this. And I hope that right now we'll begin to seek God's will in our own personal lives, that each of us would ask the question and say, God, what do I need to do? God, what do I need to change? God, what do I need to fix? God, how can I be a better servant for You? God, where am I failing You? And ask God to guide and lead us in that. If we truly desire to see God work in a mighty way through our service to Him, then it is imperative that we are on His side and thoroughly right with Him. Now, if you've ever studied any type of revivals, anytime God has really like shown up and done something in a place, whether it be nationwide or in a small region, whatever it is, the people got thoroughly right with God. I mean, they were confessing their sin. That's what it takes. And that's what you see even in the Bible when revival came. It was the people turned from their sin. I mean, you look at the great revival with Josiah and the law is read and they realize, oh no, we've been doing some things wrong, and they got it right. That's what precedes revival, is God's people. Revival is God's people getting right with Him. And it means there's going to be changes in your life. It's not just superficial talk about, I want to be right with God. It means like I really look to God and I ask God what needs to change, and then You make the changes. I mean, that is us walking in the light, because His word shines on our life. Here's darkness in your life. Here, let me put the light on it. And we say, oh, Man, what do we do? Do we turn from the light and stay in the darkness, or do we walk in the light? See, that's what we need to do. So that's us getting ourselves thoroughly right with Him. I'd like each of us to ask ourselves, are there things in my life that are hindering me in my walk with God? Are there things in your life hindering your walk with God? Do you have a walk with God? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you study your Bible? Do you have that fellowship with God? These are things we have to ask. And if the answer is yes, but not as much as I should, then it needs to be more than God's shining light and saying, I want to spend more time with Him. And we need to be willing to follow that. One thing that can hurt us as we come to this is to look to blame others or make excuses. Say, well, you know, they're doing this. What about them? Who cares about them? You can't change them. We have to look to ourselves and stop saying, well, I'm like this because this situation happened, or because so-and-so did this, or because I don't feel like I'm getting what I need, or something like that, whatever it is. No, stop looking at outside of yourself and circumstances you can't change, and begin to look at yourself and yourself alone and say, what can I do to make it better? What can I do to fix the situation? Because you can't change anyone else. Only person you can change is you. You can't blame your spouse for your walk with God. You can only blame yourself. No one else causes you to sin. You cause your own self to sin. So you have to look to yourself and be honest with yourself. And the reason we do this is so we can become closer to our Savior. That's what it's about. It's because we want to be like Him. You know, the saying's been said, and I say it a lot, is that nearness is likeness. Well, if I want to be like Christ, then I should probably be near Him. So that means we've got to get back to the Bible. I mean, are you reading your Bible every day? Are you spending time in the Word of God every day? If not, how can you be like Christ? How can you be like the one that died for you if you're not in His Word regularly? What we need is some deep, heartfelt repentance. There's several important matters of prayer for us as a church, but let's first look to ourselves. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. We need a purpose to spend more time in prayer. It says, praying always. Part of our spiritual armor or protection as a church comes from praying always. Now, this prayer needs to be in accord to the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So what the Spirit wants. Well, how do I know what the Spirit wants? Well, I need to be close to God so I know what He wants. That's how I know what the Spirit wants. That's how I pray in the Spirit. Is I'm close to God. So I know His Word, and His Word says this. This is what His Word teaches. These are the principles His Word teaches. Therefore, I know what it means to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit's leading me. The Spirit's guiding me based on His Word. He's not going to lead me contrary to that. So I'm going to, my prayer is going to be in subjection, so to speak, to what His Word says, to what His Word teaches, not contrary to it. James says, I think it's James 4:3, ye ask and have not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. See, that's not praying in the Spirit, because it's not according to what God wants. It's for your own lusts you're praying. Lord, let me win the lottery. That's not godly. That's not according to God. That's covetousness. So why is God going to bless that? That's a prayer God's never going to answer, I'm telling you. And if you do hit the lottery, it was probably the devil answered that. Because God's not going to give you something so you can consume it upon your flesh. That's not how God works. So our prayer needs to be in accord to the Spirit. We have to be close to God to know that. And if we truly want to know what He wants, then we have to spend time in His Word. We will not be spiritually minded if we neglect God's Word. You're not a spiritual person if you don't spend time in God's Word. You can't be. You can't have the mind of Christ if you don't look to the Word of God. That is where His mind's at. That's how we know we have it. We also need to persevere in our prayer. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. So we're praying always and we're persevering. It means we don't quit. We don't get discouraged and quit. We have to have eyes of faith to believe God for the answers. Prayer sometimes gets discouraging because you're like, man, I've been praying for this thing for years and I haven't seen nothing. I haven't seen any slight move. It takes faith to pray. And if we sustain our faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, there it goes again, right back to the word of God, just trusting and believing God. But if we have faith, it'll help us to keep going through. Faith will say, no, I'm going to keep praying because God said it. Because it's not on my timetable. It's on God's timetable. And look at the mess that happens in people's lives when they stop having faith in God. Look at the mess with Abraham and Sarah. And him taking her, I forget what she was called, but her handmaid, basically, and taking her as a concubine, as another wife, and you get Ishmael. Look at the mess when we don't wait on God, when we get impatient because we don't have eyes of faith. See, I know it can get discouraging praying sometimes. You say, I've been praying for the salvation of this person for years, for maybe even decades, and it doesn't even seem like they've moved. We have to keep praying and keep trusting God and just keep asking. We can't get discouraged and quit. We have to persevere in our prayer. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance and supplication. Perseverance, just persevere. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up, because we don't know what it's doing. We don't have a clue how God's working. I've heard of people that prayed, I forget the man's name, he was a preacher, but he prayed for 40 years for like four of his friends. And at his death, three of them had gotten saved, one had not. And he died without that friend having ever gotten saved, but he prayed for him for like four decades for him to get saved. And then at his funeral, the preacher's preaching, and that friend that he'd been praying for got saved. See, we don't know what our prayers do even after our death. So we just keep praying. We keep trusting God. We just leave it up to God, and we just, by faith, we just pray. We ask. Because he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is asking. So we ask God. We come to him. Especially if we pray according to God's will, we don't have to be discouraged and quit because we know we have the answers. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I mean, that verse to me is something I'm going to say, God, look, I know this is your will because you said it in your word, and I'm asking you for it, so I'm calling you out on your word. Lord, you put it there, not me. That's what a lot of people in the Bible have done. Moses said, wait, God, you said, you can't do that now. You can't destroy your people. You said. They called God out on his character and his word and who he is. God, you said. So, Lord, I'm trusting you to bring laborers here. Because you said you would. You said to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. So I know that's your will. You told us to pray for that. So I'm just trusting you to do it. You didn't say when. You didn't say how many. You just said pray for them. I know that's your will, so I know you're going to do it. So, Lord, raise up those laborers. Now, our prayer must be for all the saints. It says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, especially for those of liberty, I would say. Pray for those that are a part of this church that you're close with. Pray more for those you're not close with. And pray even more for those that rub you the wrong way. Pray for the saints here. Pray for each other. More for the ones that you're not close with. Pray for them more. Pray for God to soften your heart towards them. Pray for God to give you a love towards them. Pray for God to give you a like for them. That you'd like them. How many of you have family you love but don't like? Anybody? In here, probably most of us do. I've got family I love but don't necessarily like. Don't really kind of get along with them. But I love them. Well, pray you like them too. Pray that God will just work on you. You say, well, God, if they stop doing this, this, and this, I'll like them. But you can't change that. So pray that God changes you then, because that's what you can fix. We especially need to pray for boldness for all of us to share the gospel. Verse 19, Paul said, and for me. So he said, pray for all the saints, but he said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. But pray that utterance would be given to me, so I can open my mouth boldly. to preach the gospel. We need to pray that we'd have boldness to share the gospel. God wants men saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. He wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So pray for people to be saved. Pray that we would have boldness to share the word of God with them. And the thing is that God wants to use us to reach them. God wants to use you sitting here today to reach them.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says there in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he, the eunuch, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And God's hand was all over that. If you read the rest of the story, God told him, hey, get up and go to Samaria. I want you to go this way. And as he's going that way, he sees this man there. And he runs to him. The Spirit tells him, go join yourself to that chariot. And Philip asks him, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? God knew he needed a man to help him. See, God chose to use us. God will use you sitting right here to reach people with the gospel. That's why we need to pray that God would give us utterance, that we'd open our mouths boldly, that we wouldn't back down. I'm telling you, you're going to be scared at times when it's time to just say it. When it's time to tell somebody, well, you're going to go to hell. Because you see, some people say, well, I'm not God, I can't know that. Well, if they haven't come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, I can know they're going to go to hell. I mean, Peter didn't hold back on the day of Pentecost. He said, well, by your wicked hands, you killed Jesus. You did it. You're guilty. And you could just as plainly tell somebody else they need to come to repentance and faith. There's times when we need to be bold and not soft pedal it, not soft coat it, sugar coat it, however you want to word it. But just tell them you're going to go to hell without Christ. You got to come to Him in repentance and faith. And He won't leave you the same either. That's where it gets difficult. He's not going to leave you the same. It's not just pray some little prayer and you're on your way to heaven.
Amen.
No, you got to come to repentance and faith. You got to receive Him. See, it's to know eternal life is to know God. Don't tell me somebody's saved and they don't want to know nothing about God. I don't believe then they don't have eternal life.
Amen.
There's no repentance. Repentance is so important to it. Don't have a lopsided one-way gospel that's just faith. Faith, 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 faith. I talk to so many people, they're like, oh, just believe. Well, believe what? Believe Muhammad? Believe in God? Well, you're right there with the devils. You got a devil's faith. Keep going. It's not enough. Just ask Jesus into your heart. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. It's nowhere in the Bible to ask Jesus into your heart. See, it's going to take boldness when you have to talk to your family, when you have to talk to a close friend, when you have to talk to a coworker about this. The gospel today has been so watered down that what's even being put out there isn't the gospel. It's just a watered down, powerless version of it. It's a repentanceless gospel. It's missing a piece. You can't change the gospel. There's not another gospel. We don't get to change it. We have to preach it just the way it was delivered to us. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And repent isn't just a synonym for believe. In Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they turn to God from idols. You can't tell me somebody's saved and they're holding on to all their idols. Don't care about anything about God. Don't do nothing for God every once in a while. They'll, oh, Jesus. No, that's not salvation. We have to have boldness to tell them that. Now, we tell them in a loving way, but we have to be straightforward. Sometimes that loving way is just to tell them. Don't give them a false hope and send them to hell. We can't do that. This is why Paul prayed, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm telling you, I need that boldness because I don't always have it. I need it. Why do you think Paul got stoned? Because he tiptoed around the truth? No, because he told those idolaters and those Jews that they didn't have it. You don't have it. You're going to go to hell. You rejected your Messiah. You can't stay worshiping these false gods. You got to turn from this idolatry here in Ephesus. And then they want to rip them limb from limb because they lost all their money because people got saved because a revival broke out. Why? Because Paul had utterance to speak boldly the truth and not to water it down. See, Paul went through suffered the things he suffered because he spoke boldly the word of God. We have to get back to that type of Christianity. This is what we need to pray for. Boldness. God, give us boldness. And boldness doesn't mean there's no fear. Boldness means I'm going to say it anyway through a shaky, scared voice. That's boldness. Boldness means I'm scared to death and I don't know what's going to happen. But help me, God. And you say it anyway. That is boldness. And that's what we need. We've got to beg God for boldness. For all of us in every situation we're in. I mean, there have been times when I've cowered out and didn't say what I should have said when I was talking to somebody. And I hate that, but it's happened. We need boldness if we care about people. We're going to have to be willing to hurt their feelings even. And I'm not talking about anything you doing it on purpose or trying to hurt someone's feelings. No, I'm talking about you just boldly share the truth of the Word of God. And you may have to tell somebody, look, you profess Christ, but why do you live the way you do? That's not the way a saved person lives. You can't live like that and claim to be a follower of Christ. If you are saved, you've got to be miserable. Look, if that's a saved person, they are got to be miserable in that. If they say they're saved and they can continue to live like that and it don't bother them, you're not saved. You don't have no Holy Ghost living in you. He doesn't convict you about that stuff and show you that it's wrong. And you have to tell them that. Now, that's where you can't know their heart. So you say, if you're saved, you got to get right then. But the way you're living like a lost person. And the only thing I can do is look on the outside and everything you're showing me says you're lost. Because I'm not God and I can't see your heart. Amen. All I can do is look on the outward appearance. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart is what comes out. So you can't know my heart to a degree. But I watch you long enough, you watch me long enough, you'll know what's in my heart. Because it's going to come out. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. You can't know my heart. Yes, I can. It's all over you. It's all over you and everything you do. We have to be willing to tell people this. We need boldness. Let's now look at some specific... Clock means nothing. Sorry, let me get my phone out. I'm used to looking up there. I don't want to keep us here forever. All right, some specific matters of prayer for us as a church. I'm going to probably have to move through these a little faster. First, we need to pray for unity because it's absolutely required or we will hinder the Spirit of God. We need unity within this body. There has got to be unity. If there's none, we're dead in our tracks. I mean, we're like a hamster on a wheel. We're just running and getting nowhere if there's no unity. Turn real quick to Acts. I'm going to just flip to these verses and read to them. Let's first go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter number 1, verse 14. It says there, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So this is the church assembled. This is before the day of Pentecost, after the Lord has ascended. And what are they all doing? They're with one accord in prayer and supplication. They're praying. They're taking their supplications. They're begging God. And they're in one accord. They're all in unity. They're all in unity. And then as you go through the book of Acts, you see how God uses that. how he uses them. Okay, go to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter just finished preaching, and then you see 3,000 people get saved and baptized. They're added to the church, and these same people continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Jump to verse 46, and they who, this church that just had 3,000 people added to them in one day, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. One accord. There you see God's church is in unity. Unity. Go to chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look, they had one heart and one soul. They were in unity, and with great power gave the apostles witness. I'm telling you, if we'll get in unity, God will give us great power to share His Word, because we're all going to be shining our little lights, and when we all get together, it'll be a bright light. God is not the author of confusion. If we're all in disunity, that's confusion, and God says, I can't work in that spirit, in that atmosphere. We all need to be in one accord, in unity. It's so important that we have this. If not, we hinder. I mean, I'm talking one person can be the hindrance to God's blessing falling. One of us. Just one of us can be the hindrance to God's blessing falling on this church, to God working. And I'm not talking about God's blessing like we get all this money or we have all these people come in, but I'm talking about God's Spirit here working here and using us and working through us. It can just be one of us. Any one of us can hinder that. But we see what happens when they're in one accord. It's amazing. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, and of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. See, when they were all in one accord, God did something. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now these were in the church that was at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now look here, you've got the church, you've got all these preachers within this church and the Holy Ghost, and they're all in one accord, and they get sent out on this great missionary journey that they went out on. And this is the start of Paul and Barnabas and their missionary endeavors and all that they did for the Lord. All these churches being established, you see these different letters being written throughout the New Testament started right here. Because why? Because a church was in one accord. They were in unity. They were all in agreement saying, yes, we see the Holy Ghost has called these men and we're in agreement with that. We see that. These men want that. And now we all as a church and the Holy Spirit and these men, we're sending them out. And God was all over that thing. We have to be in unity. That means we're willing to recognize we may be the problem. It also means we must be willing to fix our bad attitudes. We have to be willing to change ourselves because we can't change anybody else. We have to stop being me-centered and thinking that everyone must meet our needs and start looking at our churches. How can I be a servant? We read it in Ephesians 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Is that what we are? Are we servants of Christ? Or is everyone here to serve me and my needs and my wants? It's easy for us to get like that. It's easy for us to think that way. Oh, well, they just didn't do this for me. They didn't shake my hand. They didn't tell me hi. No, they ignored me. Because it's all me-centered instead of, did I tell them hi? Did I shake their hand? Oh, I'm just not being fed there. I've heard so many people say that at all kinds of different churches. I'm just not being fed there. Or are you the problem? Because there's a bunch of other people being fed. I mean, really stop and think about that. There's a bunch of other people here being fed. So am I the problem? Do I need to change something? We can't be me-centered. We need to ask, how can I be a servant? See, as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. See, it's a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. Is my heart right with God? Am I doing the will of God from the heart then, like a servant? That's what I need to do. I need to be a servant. Stop being me-centered and think of others. Others first. So we need unity. I'd ask also that during this prayer meeting, we pray for the ladies specifically to grow a strong, unified bond with one another. The ladies in our church to grow a strong, unified bond with one another. Oh, how that is needed. You know, the woman in the home really, truly does set the atmosphere. I mean, just any of you, you know it. It doesn't matter if you're a man or not. You could be a girl and you could be a boy. You say, I don't have a wife. It doesn't matter. If you know when mama is not happy at home, the home is not a fun place to be. That's for any home because mom, the wife, sets the atmosphere for home. Amen. That's just how it is. It could be a sweet atmosphere or it can be like, oh. I mean, we're going to walk on eggshells. Mama's in a bad mood. Just be quiet. I mean, you're just telling your kids, you know, stop talking. Mama's not happy right now. I mean, because that's the influence ladies have. You have that much power. And you have that same power. My wife's just smiling at me, but it's not a good one. All right, I'm just kidding. Picking on her. She's going to turn red now. All right. That's an influence that you have. You have that power. But that same thing applies right here. You have more power over the atmosphere of this church than any of the men do. Amen. I'm not saying we can't ruin it and we can't make it bad because we can. But you have a greater influence over it. You have more control based on, ladies, all the attitude that you bring here. And the attitude doesn't have to be bad. It could be good attitude and it can be great. Or it can be bad attitude and it can be bad. So I'm asking us as a church to pray that the ladies will grow a bond with one another. Closeness. And strengthen it and seek it. You have the power to make or break the effectiveness of this church. And again, in some of these things I say, I'm not trying to hurt any ladies' feelings because the men, we could do the same thing. Okay, but ladies, you have a greater, if I could word it like this, a greater responsibility in it because you have a greater power. You have a greater ability to do it than men. You have the power to make it feel warm and welcoming or cold and distant. It really is up to you. Now, if this church feels cliquish, that usually rests on the ladies. If there's just cliques in this church, and that usually rests with the ladies. I've seen it in other churches, and that's how it's been. So if it feels that way, don't start pointing fingers. Say, okay, what can I do to fix it? Amen. How can I change that? Amen. What's my part in doing? If you walk in and you think, man, people just don't seem friendly here. It doesn't feel, you know, welcoming. Then what can you do to make it feel welcoming, to make it feel friendly? And that's what we need to do. This is the stuff we need to pray for as a church. And man, this for us too. I mean, it's not just the ladies, but the ladies, we need to pray for that bond within the ladies. I feel honestly in my heart that the men have it. I feel that the men are already close. I don't feel that the ladies are as close as the men. And I would like that to change. I think that could drastically change things here. But what can we do to change it? What can we do to fix it? Let me say, what can I do personally? We all need to ask that. What can I do personally to make it better? And especially this, ladies, are you teaching the young ladies how to have a strong walk with God and to get along in a real, genuine manner? Like in sincerity with one another. To truly seek to develop true friendships with the other ladies. Are you teaching the younger women, the younger girls to do that? Here's Titus 2, 3 and 4 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Is your behavior what would teach others to become holy? Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. See, the aged women are to teach good things. So, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. See, that comes mostly by modeling it. You grown ladies in here, are you teaching that? Are you modeling that for the younger ladies? Are you modeling how to be friendly to one another? We've got to ask ourselves those questions. And in sincerity, ask, what can I do? If it's not what it should be, what can I do to change it? Every one of us in here. Ladies, are you teaching the younger women? Don't look at other people and say, well, they need to fix this. Look to yourself and ask what you can do. This is for all of us here. If you need to apologize to someone, then go do it now. if you know you've done something wrong to hurt somebody, to offend them, go apologize right now. I'm like talking, get out of your seat and go tell them right now. And we'll stop the service and we'll just start praying. Like, it's this serious that we need to just this whole week. I mean, if you're in that prayer meeting and God's like, you need to go talk to this person, then stop and go talk to them during the prayer meeting. Just get up and go talk to them. I mean, even if it's not something bad, if it's a God says, go get up and go pray with them, then get up and go pray with them. Get up and pray with them. And tell them, I don't know if God's telling you, you know, that you've been laying on my heart for weeks now, and I've been praying for you a lot. Get up and go tell them that. But we need to not be so stuck in a, if I can say it like this, in an order of service or something, that we don't ever, aren't willing to reach out to somebody and let just God sometimes control the service. We need to be willing to just do what's necessary. So if you need to apologize, do it. If someone did something to offend you, talk to them now. Don't hold it and make a grudge. And then wonder why it feels cold here. I mean, when you come in with a wall up, don't do that. Go talk to them. Say, you did this and it bothered me. When there's open communication, things can get fixed. I mean, look in Acts chapter 6 when the Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected and they started telling the apostles, hey, we're being neglected here in the daily ministration. And the apostles said, all right, this is getting to be too much then. And they felt it was like a racial thing or is what they felt like was going on. The Grecian Jews, they were mixes. And then you had the Jewish Jews, okay, if you can. And they said, oh, you're treating them better than us, is basically what they were saying. And that's when, all right, we need to get some help then so we can give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's when you get the first deacons. And they raise up these deacons to deal with the servant type tasks, the menial tasks to deal with these things. But look, because there was open communication, the problem got solved. When you get mad at somebody, this is for anybody in here, and you don't say something, sometimes it's you just need to think on it and then just pray about it and say, okay, I just need to get over it. But if you've tried that and it's not working, you're not getting over it, go talk to the person and tell them, look, this is what you did wrong. Or this is what I feel you've done wrong. And be willing to listen to their side and say, I didn't mean it like that. Or, well, here's why I did this and I hope it didn't. I didn't mean to offend you, but if I did, I'm sorry. And both sides be willing to apologize. Both sides be willing to accept an apology and not just be like, I forgive you. No, don't do that. That doesn't help anything. Be honest. I mean, if you say, you know what, I'm having a hard time, you know, giving you forgiveness. Maybe ask and pray for me because I'm still upset about it. And maybe it's you're like, I don't know what to do about it. I understand you apologize. You didn't mean to, but it's still really bothering me. So pray for me. And then pray right then and there. But don't hold on to stuff because that just builds up and you get more and more mad. And then you'll be like, they did it again. Can you believe they did it again? And you just get more and more mad instead of solving the problem by talking about it. And sometimes that's what we need to do. So if you need to talk to someone, then talk to them. Go up to them nice, though. Pray about it maybe then before you go so you will go nice. Say, God, I need your help because I'm about to strangle this person. And I need your help. And maybe that's what you need to do. And say, God, help me. And then as God helps you, then you'll be able to do it. But follow God. If he says, wait, don't do it yet, then wait and don't do it yet. But listen to God. Also be willing to say that you're sorry. All of us. Because we all mess up and we all do wrong. All right, we need to continue to pray for the salvation of the lost by name and in general. This is something I want us to focus on in this prayer meeting. I mean, even that's what we do every Wednesday night. We're praying specifically for people by name. With that comes our responsibility also, though, to be faithful witnesses. We've got to be faithful witnesses. We have to, as well, pray for divine appointments to share the gospel. I mean, Brother Brad just mentioned now he had a divine appointment with his boss, Tim. Brother Josh just mentioned now, he's praising God. Hey, this friend of mine just looked me up and I'm meeting with him Friday. Pray that I'm able to share the gospel with him. Amen. Pray for those divine appointments. Say, God, let me run into somebody today I can share the gospel with. And just pray for those. Seek them out. We need to continue to pray for laborers. Luke 10:2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So pray for that. This is a prayer to build this church so we may train preachers to start churches.
See, he said to pray the Lord of the harvest, pray for laborers to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. See, we want to pray for them to come here so we can send them out. We're not trying to build some massive church. We want to pray for God to send us laborers. Some may stay, but we definitely want some to go. And it's okay if someone stays. We're not against that. We want that. But we also want to train them, prepare them, and send them out to start churches, to do the work of the ministry, to see the kingdom spread, to see churches started, to see people saved. That's what we want to do, so we're praying to send them out. With this prayer, I would ask us to be specific and ask for God to send disciples, those that want to follow Him. Also, I want us to pray for the establishment of Landmark. Pray for faithful, working families that can be the core backbone of the church, those that can be the ones supporting it. We're not going to be able to help the homeless community there and the drug addicts and everything if there's not a strong core that can support that, that can be there faithful and strong to help them with what they need. So we need to pray for God to send faithful families there, that we would reach them, that we'd get them discipled and grounded, and they'd be on fire for God, and they'd go forward. We also need to pray for the right man to take it over. Who knows when that'll be? Might be in 5 years, might be in 10 years. We need to pray for the right man. I'm hoping it's not in 10 years, honestly, because I want to start more churches. I want us to start more churches. And then also, excuse me, I'm sorry. We need to continue to pray for our governmental leaders. I already mentioned that earlier. And just please pray that God would have those in governmental positions to preserve our liberties. We need to pray for that. That's why we need to pray for them, that we could live peaceably with all men. That's what we want. We want liberties to do that. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. Look, every past president I've known, just at least in my lifetime that I've been paying attention, they've all had a born-again experience, okay? But I haven't believed the last two were saved. The last three, as a matter of fact, actually, although they've been born again. Okay, the last three, well, the last four, did Clinton say he was born again too? I know he used to be a member of a Southern Baptist church. And Hillary too. Okay. Well, I mean, they all claim it, but they don't live it. So pray they'll be saved. Pray for their salvation, but pray that God would have them preserve our liberties. I mean, that's so important. And it's just a burden on my heart. And I mentioned some of that earlier. So these are six areas I feel we need to concentrate our prayer over the next week of prayer as we start that on Sunday. We can start it even now. But it's important that we would spend this focus here. Again, pray for unity. Pray for the ladies to grow a strong, unified bond. Pray for the salvation of the lost by name and in general. Pray for laborers. Pray for the establishment of Landmark. And pray for those in leadership of our country. Let's all of us come into this next week with a heart truly seeking God's will. We'll close with that, and let's take some time even now to ask God to help us in regard to that, that we would seek His will and seek to know Him. So let's go ahead and take a time of prayer now.